In Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, again, this is the beginning of a long study through the book of Genesis. It's overwhelming to some to undertake a task as large as this, to try to understand the depth of this, and I don't claim to know everything about everything in this book. I'm telling you what I know today. Hopefully tomorrow and next week we meet again, I'll know more than I know today. And I just want to keep giving you as much as God will permit me to give you. Okay? Like I said earlier, I'm just sowing some seeds in you and let you and God cultivate and bring the fruit and give the increase that He desires you to have in your life. But if you don't know this foundational truth of Genesis and of the book of Revelation, you're not going to go anything in between it either. Because Jesus said, I am the beginning and I am the end. Okay? He said, God said, besides me, there is no other. He is the beginning and end, and it means He's in the middle too, doesn't it? He's everywhere. So if we don't understand the Genesis or the Revelation, how in God's name could we expect to understand the myth of this book? We can't. So I'm going to try to help you understand part of this Genesis along with the Revelation we've taught quite a few years ago. But again, I can't do this on my own. I can't just say, okay, I'm going to do this. I had to wait till I was prodded by something, you know, called the Spirit of God. And I've had people for years ask me, why don't you teach the book of Genesis? And I said, well, that's good, but I got to be there in God's time, not the good time. See? Because God spelled G-O-D and good spelled G-O-O-D, right? So I want to listen to the God and not to the good things that people say. So it's come a time where now I to undertake this. And like I said before, I'm not being selfish, but this was for me first. It's to adjust my understanding and my thinking first, and you get to reap the benefits of my labors. That's all. And I'm glad to share it with you. More than glad to share it with you. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, and because that in it He had rested from all His work which God had created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, before the Lord God had caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was not a man to till the ground, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight, good for food, the tree of life in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of the Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasses the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is that compasses the whole of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that is, which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden and dressed it to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof you shall surely die. And the Lord said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them to Adam to to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not a helpmeet. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now let's go back and look at something. You remember what I told you last week about the word God in the first chapter? What is it?
Elohim.
The word Yahweh is not even alluded to in that chapter. And as we start out in this next chapter, guess what? Speaks of Elohim again. And I would care to differ with the ones who separated these chapters, because I don't think chapter 2 started until the fourth verse. Okay? Because I think those first three verses should have been left tacked on to the first chapter. All 7 days. They separated a day there for that was man's doing. Just for understanding, and that's where they were at and they did it. But I just feel like it shouldn't have been there. But anyway, in this first chapter, when he finished up, he went into the second chapter, what they call second chapter. "Thus the heavens and earth were finished, and all the host of them." The heavens and the earth, what is that? That's the perfect God-man. We're not talking about creating all that stuff out there, because it wasn't somebody said, hocus pocus, and there's a bunch of stars popped into the sky. That's not what happened. I don't care what anybody says, that's not what God did. God isn't a magician. He created things, and they have principles on how things are created. It takes a lot of time to create stars and planets and stuff like that. And science is even proving that. Okay? But they were finished. And all the host of them. Now, what did Jesus say on the cross? It is finished. He walked at the finality of everything else that was done. This is the finality of it right here. It's done. It's finished. So, he says that he finished all of his work in 6 days. What does that tell me? In 6 days he finished all of his labor. Labor remains in humanity. Once we step out of humanity into the Spirit of God, is there any labor involved? It's laboring to enter into His rest. In the seventh day, Elohim ended His work which He had made, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had made. Now see, it's Elohim, it's not Yahweh. God didn't do this creating. God don't have to rest. Hello? Guess who does? We do. This is something about us that we're overlooking. We're overlooking, didn't he say, "You are creators"? Hello? See, we've created lots of things. Somebody said, I didn't create an earth. Well, you don't know if you did or not. You don't know what kind of havoc you've created in your life, do you? How much havoc and confusion and waste and desolation have you created? Yeah. How much life have you created? Another story. But on the seventh day he rested from all his work which he made, and Elohim blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, right? Set it apart, something special. Because in it he had... the word "he" here. Let me back up and do something else. If Elohim is the plurality of God, we shouldn't be using the word "he" or "him." What should we be using? They. Because it's a corporate, huh? It's plural. They or them. See? So I want you to realize here, if you will interject this word "they" or "them" where it says "he" and "him," you'll have a much better understanding. Because as long as you read the "he" and the "him," you're going to look for one person doing all this stuff. And when you realize that God never did set all of his eggs in one basket, he set it in the humanity. He set it out in all of us. So each one of us have a responsibility. We've got to realize this is a plurality of something. This is a teamwork going on. Okay? So on the seventh day, God ended. On the seventh day, Elohim ended their work which they had made. You see what I'm saying in verse 2? And they rested on the seventh day from all their work which they had made. You see that? God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it they had rested from all their work which Elohim created and made. Does that make more sense to you? It gets your eyes on the plurality of God, on the corporate Christ, and not on a single one-man person that everybody's trying to put it into. And he said, these are the generations of the heavens and the earth. Now what he's saying here, that verse right there really tells you the history, is what it should say. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, made the earth and the heavens. It didn't say Yahweh, it said Yahweh Elohim. Plurality. Still pointing to plurality, isn't it? And Yahweh Elohim speaks of that first fruit, that perfect God-man, plurality, men. And every plant of the field before it was in the earth or ahead of its time, and every herb of the field ahead of its time grew because the Lord God had not caused it to rain. So he's saying all this stuff was in the earth, but it wasn't caused to rain because God hadn't brought water to the earth yet. What is the water? What is the life? What is the earth? What's the earth here? It's humanity. Until the Word of God comes to us, we're just waste and desolate. Correct? See, this is not even talking about what everybody tries to push it to, some natural thing occurrence, is it? It's talking about the spirituality of you. And until God brings this water to you, causes it to rain in your earth, are you ever going to grow anything? Okay. But once this water comes, he said, you'll bring in all the greater herbs that's needed, all the greenness, all the life that's needed. Upon the earth, he said, he had not caused it to rain upon the earth. And there was what? Not a Adam to till the ground. There was nobody to till the ground. See, what's the purpose? Why did God bring all this about? Why did he create this flesh and mess? Why? He created it to till the ground. And see, until the ground is broken up, can the seed get in there and do any good? The ground has to, that fallow ground of our heart has to be broken up by the Word of God so the seed of God can go in. And as the moisture of the Word, the anointing, comes in, guess what happens? We have germination. And now we've got a plant. Now we've got some life started in us, haven't we? That seed begins to produce, grow, come to maturity, and produce fruit. He said, but there went up from the mist, went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the earth. So where did the mist come from? Hello? It came from where? Say it out loud. Let me hear you. It came out of you. Because the seed of God is within you. And just because the church world has lied and told you it's not in you, it's up in the ether sky somewhere, we're all sitting around with our necks cranked up in the air looking, waiting for something to happen. It's within you. And when you realize this, the mist came from within you. The anointing, the water came from within your heart where he put it from the very beginning. Absolutely. It's within you. And it watered the whole face of the ground. Now, it didn't say just watered the ground. It watered what? You know what we're talking about here? Your identity, your mind. It's talking about the mind of Christ. He watered your mind. Guess what? When that mist comes out of you, guess what's going to happen? Your mind's going to begin to change into the mind of Christ. It's going to be remembering things it did a long time ago. You're going to be forgetting some things. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed Adam. How? Just a second, I'm looking at something here. Okay. It's the Lord God formed Adam, or humanity, from the Adama. Both of these words, Adam and Adama, number 121, 27, both come from the root word 119, Adam. Both come from the same root word. So it's saying we are dust of the earth, aren't we? And breathed into his nostrils the what? The breath or the spirit of life. And Adam became a living soul. Now, I've said this before, but I'll say it again for the purpose of the tape. We are not tripartite beings that somebody wants to throw out at you. We're not spirit, soul, and body. Right here it tells you very clearly that Adam, which was the first of humanity, correct? He was earth. He was dust. And Lord God Yahweh Elohim, which is first fruit, breathed the breath of God into him. Now we got dust and we got spirit of God, breath, and we put the two together, not three, but we put two together and it becomes what? A living soul, which is one entity. It is not separate. God's whole point is not to separate humanity from him, but to return humanity back to him. Hello? Is that not the point? It's the oneness, the Feast of Tabernacles, the ingathering into back into the Father. This is what the point is. And everybody wants to look and split and dice and slice everything up. No, it's about coming back to God. And if we can't see this from the beginning, we're going to come up with all these theories and doctrines that's not God formed. They're man formed. And the Lord God did what? Not planted, but established a garden. The word is established. Now this word garden is kind of unique. It's not just like a garden you went out here and plowed up a piece of ground. It says a fenced garden. Now why would it say fenced garden? Why? What's the meaning or what's the import of that word fenced garden over garden? Protected, just like Genesis chapter 1 verse 2. He protected the mind of humanity. You know why? Because the mind is the Garden of Eden. See? And that's the one that's protected. The Spirit of God, the Garden of Eden, is the mind of Christ. And it's protected. And as we've said many times, that is your very being, your spirit. Can your spirit be damaged? It's an impossibility. I don't care what my flesh does, my spirit cannot be defiled because it's the Spirit of the living God. And that's what everyone else's spirit is. See, only flesh can be defiled, not spirit. And there's only one spirit in the earth. And because of misunderstandings of translations, it never talks about two different spirits. It's only mistranslated. The only spirit in this earth there is God. Period. There's a lot of ideas, but there's no spirit other than God. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, established a fenced garden eastward in Eden. What's the word Eden mean? Pleasure. He enjoyed pleasure. The word means pleasure. The eastward, what does east represent? The sun comes from, the sunrise, which is Christ, the beginning of it. Behold the sun. Yep. Okay? So he planted it eastward in garden. So he planted it facing to the east. So what? Now, if you're facing the east, guess what you are destined to do? See the sunrise. That ought to make you jump out of your skin. He planted the Garden of Eden in every one of us and faced it eastward, and it means there ain't no doubt about it, you're going to see the sunrise. Hello? Huh? There's the unveil. It's got to come because it's planted facing eastward. There's no option, is there? And as the sun comes from the east and goes to the west, so shall the coming of Son of Man be. Matthew 24. You can't get away from this thing. It's everywhere. Okay. And there he put the man, Adam. The man is Adam. He put Adam, whom he, excuse me, what? Who they had formed. Not created, but they formed him. Okay? And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant for sight. Now, looky here. That ain't Yahweh doing none of this. Don't be blaming Father for any of this mess. Guess who did it? We did. We do it ourselves. I was in Texas one time, first time I put this message out all over the country to say something, and some man said, "What do you think about demons? Can Christians have demons?" And I said, "Yeah, you can have all you want. You're the one that created them." Right? We're doing the creating. You can have all this mess you want. It's okay if that's what you want. You got it. He said he'll give you the desires of your heart. So watch what you desire. But anyway, the Lord out of the ground made the Lord God, the first fruit, to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight. Now, I know everybody tells you there's two trees in the midst of the garden, but I count four. I'm not a mathematician, but I think I can see four real clear here. He says he made every tree that's pleasant for sight. That's number one, wouldn't it? And good for food. Every tree that's good for food. There's two. The tree of life in the midst of the garden. That's the middle of it. That's three, isn't it? And the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And if that ain't four, we're going to have to rework our math skills. Right? There's probably one for every river, just about. And then he tells you there's four rivers, don't he? And that's just a coincidence, right? Those four trees make it complete in you. Didn't he say everything you need is where?
Within
you. So he gave you every tree that's pleasant for sight. He gave you every tree that's good for food. And he gave you the tree of life. And he gave you the tree of knowledge of good and evil. There's enough to complete anybody right there. It was a forest. I guarantee you that. Now, why would he say the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which was a problem, he placed within you? It's your tester. It's your touchstone. Hello? It's the one that comes against you. If nobody comes against you, will you ever challenge? If somebody don't challenge your thinking, would you ever change it? And God made sure that you're going to change. That's how his covenant was made. He said, I'm going to reconcile all. I'm going to take it out of you. I'm going to place it within you. I'm going to make sure everything's taken care of. And see, he put the opposition in you to make sure you had the opposition so you would change. I think God's so great, he just thought of every detail. It makes it work. Positive and negative creates the circuit. It will work. And he said, a river went out of Eden, the place of pleasure, to water the garden. And from thence it was from there it was parted and became four what? Not heads, just four rivers. It just divided into four rivers. The name of the first one is Pison. Okay? What does that mean? Well, what I found was disperse. It was beginning to disperse out of you. Okay? It's going out of the Garden of Eden up here. It's beginning to disperse. And it says it compasses the whole land of Havilah. What does Havilah mean? Circular. So he said, I'm going to send this river out and it's going to take care of everything. It's going to completely encompass you. That's the word of God. Kind of like the fenced garden, isn't it? That river all the way around you can protect you. Okay? And where there is gold. In this place that's protected, this garden, this land called Havilah, it's a place where there is gold. And what does gold represent? The nature of God. So see, that's our very being, the core of our very being, is protected by this river. Okay? And the gold of that land is what? It's good. It's good. There is bdellium. Literally, it's amber or pearl is what it should be. And onyx, which is can't say the word. To blanch. The word onyx means to blanch. What is blanching done for? Okay, but it also means to whiten. Changes the color. When you blanch them, it changes the color of it. It goes to a white, lighter color, to white, takes the greenness out, makes it white.
What is the word bdellium?
Bdellium means amber or pearl. It could be amber or pearl. There's two meanings to the word. Amber or pearl. Okay? Got that?
Yeah, but you're describing that physically. The other ones are
But okay, I haven't got it all sifted out yet. Okay. What would you think the pearl would represent? Well, it could be several things, but a pearl is usually something that's processed through all kinds of irritations in a piece of flesh, in a little muscle, in the ocean, right? It's all the testings and trials that you go through. All this stuff is representing is the same course that everything else this book is telling you. You're going to have to walk and suffer the same things he suffered. It's processed by all the pressures that come at you, and that little irritation in that muscle is producing this beautiful jewel, the pearl. Okay? And the onyx stone speaks of the blanching, the whiten. And the name of the second river is Gion, which means bursting forth. And there's another thing, it's like the anointing, like the bursting forth when Solomon was anointed to be the man to take over. It was part of it. That's a place where he was anointed, excuse me. That's where he was anointed. The same is that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. Now, what does Ethiopia represent?
Black.
It's black, it's ignorance, it's death. So the carnality in us is also separated. Okay? Now look, we've got four rivers coming here, and two of them are separating something. One circles the gold, the nature of God, representing our spirit. The other represents life and death. You know, the death thing over here, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the name of the third river is... I can't hear you. That was in... Well, yeah, I didn't touch that. Okay, I didn't go in that. Mm-hmm. The third river is Hidekel, which means rapid, and it goes forth toward the east of Assyria. Okay? What would you say that means? Rapid. This river goes out rapid. Isn't that the typical way we speak? Without thinking, we just pour it forth out of our mouth, and it's toward the east to where? What's east there? Assyria. What's Assyria stand for? Duality. So in our duality, we speak too quickly. The Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak. See, and in our natural state of this natural man, Adam, who was just formed here, they're telling you the flaws of humanity. We're not quick to hear and slow to speak, are we? We're quick to speak and hardly ever hear. Correct? We're not listening to God. And the fourth river is Euphrates. What does Euphrates speak of? Fruitfulness, breaking forth. So when we go through all this processing of those rivers, guess what happens? We'll become fruitful. We'll come to the place where we can break forth. But it's a process that God has got to put us through, like every other process. Every place else in the book it shows process. This is the same thing. This is what man was formed like. This is where he's put. He's got to work his way out of it. Okay? He's got to work his way back to the Father. And the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, took Adam and put him in the fenced garden, right, of Eden, the place of pleasure, to work it. Not dress it, but to work it. And to protect it. So what he said was, he was supposed to work some of this ground. Some of it he was supposed to protect. There were some things he just had to protect. You think it might have been a couple of them places that were encircled? He probably tried to take care of the tree of knowledge of good and evil along with the tree of life, didn't he? Should have been chopping one of them trees down. Okay. And the Lord God commanded Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. Of every tree of the garden you may eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat of it, because in the day that you eat thereof you shall surely die. Now, he said you can't eat of the tree. It says good and evil. You know what the language really says? Good and bad. Not much difference, but it says good and bad. Okay, he said when you partake of this tree, of knowing the difference between good and bad, what are you doing? What's it say would happen to him? The language doesn't say he'll die. It says he will die the death. He'll die the death. Now, what death would he be talking about? It's in here. It's internal what you're going to do. When I begin to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I will die the death, or I'll kill the life is what I'm doing. Right? Guess what happened? Jesus is called the tree of life. When I begin to partake of the wrong tree, what did I do to the other tree? I began to kill it. How about a crucifixion? Okay. Adam crucified Jesus when he betrayed and went the other way and took from the wrong tree, didn't he? And that's when, in our minds, when we began, we killed Christ in our mind. We crucified Jesus in our mind when we partook of that wrong tree. Each one of us. It wasn't one time thing that one person did. It's each one of us doing it ourselves. Don't you agree? Don't you agree that we were all guilty of driving the nails? We're all guilty. All of humanity. So we have to see this thing as a corporate thing. It's for every person that we have to experience this part of life and death, the things that we have to come to. Because he knew if you took the knowledge of good and evil, and here's something that had never happened yet. Adam had never been tested. It's all a test. But he knew if he partook of this before he really had experienced who he was, he would begin to judge people out of pride and arrogance. Good person, bad person. Good person, kill the bad ones, keep the good ones. See? And we're all going to do that in our natural state of mind, true or false. See? And until we come to accept that God has positive and negative attributes, and if without the negative, we would be just as bad as the rest. I mean, if we try to separate from them, we become the same as them because we want to destroy them. If we make it an us and them mentality, we're in trouble because it's all us. Okay? It's all us. None of us has got a free pass through this thing. God's no respecter of persons, so how could he think any more of you or I than them Iraqis over there killing our people today? See? If God's true, you got to take it all. All means all. And I know that's a little controversial word, but I like it. And I'm glad I understand it. Okay? Now, let me ask you a question. Adam partook of this tree, this fruit, did he not? Here a little later. But now let me ask you a question. Did he die? See? So he really wasn't talking of a physical death, was he? Okay? Because he didn't say, when you eat of this tree, someday you'll die. He said, in the day that you do it, you're going to die. And we know he didn't die there. So it had to be a spiritual pointing in this thing, not the natural. Okay? And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. We, not I, will make him what? A helpmate. Help meet, that's the sorriest excuse for a word we could understand. You know what it says? An aiding mate. Someone to aid him. A mate to aid him. Hello? That's what the language says. We'll make him an aiding mate. Not a servant, not a slave, but an equal. Let them take dominion over the face and rule over the face of the earth and all the creatures. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the and every fowl of the air. Now, who created all these animals? Elohim. First fruit. And they took them to Adam and let Adam make a choice. What do you think they are, Adam? Now, do you think this is something that happened like in the natural when this took place, setting up the parable? Do you think that Adam was just sitting there and they just went, poof, there's animals, poof, there's another animal, poof, there's another animal? This thing took years to go through. And I know there's theories that this is only a 7-day period, you know, and 7 24-hour days, and I think that's totally absurd. But there is very intelligent people have worked this thing out, and by the time Adam died, or Cain killed Abel, I think there was something like 500,000 people. No, you got 500,000, like 500,000 people on the earth. See? Maybe more. And that was a very conservative estimate. That was waiting until everybody was 50 years old before they got married or had children. And I don't think many wait that long. Be a bad time for me to start anyway. Okay? So anyway, the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim, formed all these beasts of the field and the fowls of the air and brought them to Adam to see what they would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creatures, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle. Now, watch what this says. All the cattle, and to the fowls of the air, and to every beast of the field. Now, isn't a cow a beast of the field? See, we'll show you something or something. It's not exactly what it should be. He said he gave names to all the beasts. That's what it should say. He gave names to all beasts, and to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an aiding opposite part for him. That's what it should say right there in the language. There was not an aiding opposite part. Now, it wasn't saying opposite opposing. See, he wasn't saying opposing, but an opposite. Now, when the two come together, they form what?
One.
So it's like they work together. And you can all use your imagination on that. I'm not getting into details. Okay? They were created to form one. It wasn't Adam and Steve, was it? It was Adam and Eve. Use your own imagination here. I think you can figure it out. And Yahweh Elohim caused a deep sleep or a death to fall upon Adam. Was not this a perfect example of the crucifixion? Right here in these few verses, right here from 21 through 22, all that is a complete picture of the gospel. Christ, was he not the last Adam? So Adam was a type of Christ. And said, Lord God caused a deep sleep or death to fall upon Adam. Who caused Jesus to die on the cross? Father sent him to do it. It says, with foreknowledge of God, he was sent to do this. Okay? What? Yahweh Elohim did that too. And he slept. Okay? Or died. And he took one of his ribs, and literally it says he took the first. Not one, but the first. He took the first side chamber and closed up the flesh thereof instead. He took the first side chamber. So Adam was created in the day that he was created, according to Genesis 5:1-2, that he was male and female in the day he was created. Because he was created in the image of who? And God was male and female. He had to have both to produce. Okay? And he's showing you the whole thing. You have to have male and female to produce. So he said here, Adam's created this way, but he doesn't have a helpmate or an aiding partner or mate. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the female side, separate it out of the male side, so now we can have two to come back together. Isn't that what happened when Jesus went on the cross? They poked him in the side. What come out of there? Blood and water, which is a symbol of what?
Birth.
So guess what? There was when the woman was formed, the church, his bride, was formed right there. Okay? She closed up the flesh thereof, and the rib or the side chamber, which Yahweh Elohim had took from Adam, made he a woman and brought her to Adam. Real simple. The church was formed and presented back to her husband. Right? There's the whole gospel. And Adam said, this was once my bone, was bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. But she shall be, or this one shall be called woman, because this one was taken out of Adam. Taken out of humanity. She is mine. She's special. The womb man, right? Therefore, he said, because this woman was taken out of the man, he said, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave or be joined to his wife. I think you can use your imagination in this. He wasn't talking about sitting holding hands. He was talking about the male and the female coming together to produce more of the same, correct? That's what this is all about. And they shall be what? Literally, it doesn't say they shall be. It says they shall become or they shall exist one body or one person. They'll become the one. And they were both naked, Adam and his wife, and were not ashamed. You know why? Because they didn't know what was going on yet. Because they had not fully understood what's going on. If you have no knowledge of right and wrong, what would be the problem? Anything you did would not be a problem, would it? See, so there had been no law yet, had there? So guess what? You don't have to worry about it. Not to worry about it. Until time appointed to the Father, then you'll worry about it. Any more questions?
Well, in that, I think it's funny that they use the word wife.
Mm-hmm.
It was just his female.
He was his partner. Oh. His female. His woman.
They also used the term father and mother.
Mm-hmm. There was no such thing at that time. Mm-hmm. Supposed to make you think, isn't it?
And if you read this chronologically,
it's not in order.
It seems to me like God made the beast, the field, the cow, and the every treatment done before he made the house.
Mm-hmm.
So, the cow in chapter 2 said, Elohim brings or creates the animal and brings it out to be named, but it's already created before Adam.
They just hadn't been named. Okay, uh-huh. But he didn't, but see, in the first chapter, all he was doing was creating. He didn't bring them to him yet. Well, it should be he in verse 20, where it says, and Adam gave names to all the beasts, period. He's named all the beasts. And it says, to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was no helpmeet or aiding partner. Well, it's a King James language, the way they're saying it. God didn't do this separating thing. It's a mistranslation most of the time. Anything we don't understand, it's either a mistranslation or our understanding. Because God said what he said, meant what he said. We just don't understand what he said yet. We're understanding, we're remembering what was said to us before. Okay? The ox.
Mm-hmm.
But back then it wasn't.
Yeah.
Our mind, when we see cattle, we see something different sometimes because they're now we see cattle as a domesticated animal. Back then it roamed the earth. Just like all the creatures we have today, humanity has taken creatures and they made them household pets. And, you know, someone said something to us the other day about our cat. About winter coming on, says, "Oh, you're not going to make her stay outside." Well, she's an outside cat. She's lived out there since she's been born. You know, so what did animals do before people got here? They survived. You know, we're the one messing them up. Cats and dogs don't have any identity anymore. They think they're halfway. Think they're people.
Well, you know, in this, what I saw, you know, he created the tree,
mm-hmm.
and he said it was pleasant for sight and good for food,
mm-hmm.
and it was life,
and it was good and evil.
Mm-hmm.